Today we want to think on the subject of in the family. In 1 John chapter 3, the first part of verse 2, we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Notice it begins, "Now." We were not always so. We were not always in the family. Once we were poor, lost sinners. We were outside the family. But verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We've talked about this before. What manner of love, or different type of love than we are accustomed to. And that love was bestowed upon us and made it possible for us to be brought into the family by faith in Jesus Christ. And he now calls us his sons. Now, when we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are in the family. First of all, we want to think of the family circle. There is, of course, a clear distinction in the family between the son and the sons, plural. Jesus is uniquely the son, but that does not make us any less sons. Remember how he himself marked the difference in John 20, verse 17. He said, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father, not our Father," as if he and we were on the same level. In what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Our Father," because he was there giving his disciples a model of prayer for their own use. He himself could never have said a prayer like that which included, "Forgive us our trespasses." But unlike him, we received our family status by adoption. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The method of that adoption was the new birth. Matthew 18:3 says, "Except you be converted and become as little children," in other words, vividly, readily accept the gospel as a little child, then he said, "You shall, unless you do that as a little child, you shall not enter in." John 3:3-5 says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter in." It's not by any depth of learning, and not by any prestige of position, or not by the right of a religion, or by the piety of life, or the accumulation of merit. Now, in the New Testament, Nicodemus had all of these things, but he had not yet begun or was not yet part of the family. Whether a person is a moral, upstanding person or a derelict in the gutter, the Bible says we must be born again. That way, and that way only, gives us admission into the family. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "But as many as received him," Christ, "to them gave he power," or the right, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, as many as received him, Christ, that is the moment when we make that decision by faith that a mighty change takes place. Now, can you recall the very time when you received Christ, if you made that decision? The day when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life as your Savior? Maybe you are one of those who can remember the time but don't have the exact date. Or maybe you were a small child and know you made the decision but cannot remember the exact time. You don't know the date, but you know as a fact that you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Galatians 3, verse 26, we read this, For you are all the children of God, now notice, by faith in Christ Jesus. So, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, by faith, we were placed in the family. And how privileged we are to be in the family, and how joyful we ought to be a part of the family of God. People who practice cunning craft of the sleight of hand are happy to belong to the magic circle, but ours is not a magical circle. It's a miracle circle. Let us never be ashamed of belonging to such a wonderful family. Let us never practice shady behavior or shameful conduct that will bring shame and disgrace to the family. Secondly, we want to think of the family likeness. So often you find a common characteristic in members of a family. Years ago, there was a pastor that said, I was sitting upon a platform on this occasion, waiting my turn to speak, and I was listening to a lady giving her report when there walked in at the other end of the hall a boy that I found out later was 14 years of age. As I turned to look, I was struck by the likeness between the two, the boy and the lady that was speaking. And I was sure right. It was her son. You could tell it at once. The resemblance was there. But can one always detect in a Christian the Christ-like bearing? Are there things about us that which would show others that we belong to Christ and we're part of the family? There is coming a time when we shall display the perfect likeness. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, remember it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, in other words, at the rapture, we shall be like him, Christ, for we shall see him as he is. The believer's hope is in Jesus. And each of us who have this hope purifieth himself. Notice 1 John 3:3, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. Now purifieth himself doesn't mean that we purify ourselves, that we, through our effort, make ourselves pure, because we cannot. Only God can cleanse and purify us. We only use the means that God has provided, and that's His Word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word, the Bible, is truth. So God does it, and we let God do it. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, growing and becoming more like Christ is a gradual process, and the Holy Spirit does it as we spend time in the Word and as we yield to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. Have you ever been in a friend's house and saw a picture on the wall and you asked, who is this? And your friend said, why, you know him. It's so-and-so, and he tells the name. And the picture was taken long time before you ever knew this person. And you replied, well, I never would have recognized him. But in another house, you might see a portrait that was taken a long time ago. And you think, isn't that exactly how she looks like? You see, we Christians are supposed to be the very image of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that the same image. We ask, what sort of portrait are we? Would people scarcely recognize the likeness that we belong to Christ and are part of the family? Or do other people see it at once? The story is told of a missionary to Indians, and he told of a wonderful life of the Lord Jesus as he was preaching. He told how kind he was, how selfless and how gentle and how good he was, that Jesus was. And then he was interrupted by a little Indian child with this remark, teacher, that man used to live here. Now, in other words, some servant of God had lived in that place and was ministering to that tribe. He was evidently very kind and selfless and gentle and so good that when the child heard this missionary describe Jesus, she thought that he must be talking about this person that she knew that lived amongst them before. What a wonderful presentation that man who lived amongst them must have been of his master. We who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, do we bear the family characteristic? Are we Christ-like in our life? And thirdly, we want to think on the family business. It is an important business with branches all over the world. It deals in the most valuable goods and pays enormous dividends. And every member of the family is admitted into partnership. The big question is, are we active partners? Or are we inactive partners? What is the nature of this great enterprise? We have to describe it as the New Testament does. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the first part of verse 10, it says this, For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. Notice it said, by bringing many sons unto glory. In other words, getting others into the family. How much of our time is given to this wonderful enterprise? How much of our energy is expended to further this glorious endeavor? How much of our prayer time, even under pain and tears, is devoted in praying for others that need the Lord and need to be in the family? How much of our comfort and ease is sacrificed for this purpose? And how much of our courage is dedicated to this task of seeking to bring others into the family of God? Such questions are very searching and humbling, but we must take it up. We must be sure that we are entered into the business. Remember, we do not engage upon this work alone. How many did it take to bring the sick of the palsy to Jesus in the New Testament for pardon and healing? The New Testament tells us that he was born by four. He was brought to Jesus by four people. And Mark 2:3, verse 3 tells us that. How many did it take to bring us to the Lord, to salvation? Perhaps some of us, it took many. For some of us, maybe it involved a praying mother and a zealous Sunday school teacher and a godly friend and a faithful pastor and a dedicated soul winner. You see, souls are brought, so to speak, chain-wise with many links. The first link going back perhaps to early childhood, and the last link being the one who was privileged to win us to Christ. We must see to it that we are not a missing link, but have a part in this great business of winning others to Christ, and that they might be part of the family. In stressing this partnership, let us not forget the divine side. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first part of verse 9 says this, for we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. We frequently talk about working for God, but let's not forget the more glorious truth that we are working with God. To undertake a Sunday school class or to volunteer for a difficult field of service or to give that humbling and costly testimony or to speak that difficult word to seek to witness to someone, we should not think of doing it alone. But we must remember the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said to them and to us, go ye therefore. And then in verse 20, he said, and lo, I am with you always. Because of his presence, we can embark on his plan. The time will come for the business to close down because we believe that the rapture is going to take place anytime. We don't know when, but it's getting closer. And Luke 19:13 says, occupy till I come, or do my business till I come. We are told to get on with the business until the head of the business, which is Christ, comes to reward those who have been faithful in the business. And we ought to want to hear him say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then fourthly, we want to think of the family resources. Now, we belong to an immensely wealthy family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Then notice, according to the riches of his grace. And all the resources, the riches of his grace, are free and fully at our disposal. All the resources that are needed for displaying the family likeness are at our disposal. And all the resources for pursuing the family business is at our disposal. And all the resources for displaying the family likeness is at our disposal are there for us, and they are all there for us in this abundance of grace to which we have a right and unhindered access. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, notice, but the grace of God which was in me. The boundless riches of God's grace are sufficient, or was a sufficient explanation for what the Apostle Paul was and what he did for the Lord in serving him. Christianity is unique. Other religions can tell us what we ought to do and what we ought to be like, but none can tell us how we can accomplish what we ought except Christianity. It alone supplies the power for our becoming like Christ and doing what he wants us to do. And this storehouse of power resides or lives within us. Remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And when we received Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit entered into us, and he gives us the power that we need to serve the Lord. As we close, we want to thank God for the privilege of being in this particular family. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, we read, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You see, when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became a child of God and we're part of the family of God. And we should ever be thankful that God showed us such favor as to make us one of His children and to make us part of His family. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being a child of God and being part of the family of God. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone listening to this message who has never yet received Christ as their Savior and are part of the family of God, I pray that even yet today, they will by faith admit that they are lost sinners and receive Jesus as their personal Savior. And we who have received Christ as our Savior, may we never take for granted the blessings that we have in Christ and the joy of being part of His family, not only now, but forever. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.